John chapter 17, starting at verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. May God bless us all.
So we come to the second part of this this great prayer of Jesus in chapter 17, and it's really a great privilege to eavesdrop as Jesus speaks to his Father. And we said last week that if you wanted to have the words of Jesus in red, these would be kind of underlined red, deep red, because they are very special words that Jesus speaks to the Father. And we need to kind of pay attention. We need to reflect and meditate upon such words. We can't move too quickly over them. It's good to kind of linger for a while over them. Jesus, we saw, prays in what we might describe a God-centered way. He is described at the beginning of the chapter as looking to heaven. He's speaking, he's talking to the Father. He's relating to the Father. He uses that term. He uses the term that he says we can use when we pray, our Father, coming to him. And he centers his prayer on the Father. Seems to be a bit echoey here. God-centered praying. You'd expect Jesus to be God-centered, but that's what we have here. The Father is the focus. And he brings his request to him. The first thing that Jesus prays for, we saw last week, verses 1 to 5, is himself. Now, for most of us, that's kind of not the best place to start. But Jesus starts there because everything he's going to pray is going to be based upon this mission that he has from the Father to bring the Father's love to us. He is the key piece in this whole great plan. And him getting right what he's come to do is crucial if what's going to come from the Father to us is going to fall into place. So what is on Jesus' list? He prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples. He goes on to pray for the world, and then he goes on to pray for the church as it grows throughout all time and in all places. Now, there's an apocryphal story. It is an apocryphal story, but Jesus returns to heaven. He's finished his work, and the angels say to him, how did he get on? And Jesus says, well, I've left my mission in the hands of 11 men. And the angels look at him, and they give that look that seems to suggest, well, that's a little bit of a precarious thing to be doing. And in fact, when you kind of begin to think about these men, you think about their record in the last few weeks of Jesus' life on earth, when all of them ran away, one of them betrayed and one of them denied, you can understand why maybe the angels might be somewhat askance that that Jesus should entrust these men with the task of taking the good news to the world. And therefore, you can see why Jesus prays and why he needs to pray for the disciples and needs to pray for us. And the first thing he prays is that they might be very clear about the revelation which has come to them from Jesus. So he says, I have manifested or revealed your name to the men you gave me out of the world. The first aspect of the prayer of Jesus is this acknowledgement that he has revealed something to those who are around him. And that's what Jesus was doing. He's revealed the name of God to these disciples. Now, if you kind of read the Bible, you read the Old Testament, there's a lot in there about the name of God. So Moses meets God at the burning bush, and God reveals his name to Moses. And as God reveals himself to different people throughout the Bible, he reveals himself through different names, revealing different aspects of his character. And Jesus has come to reveal the name of God, to reveal the identity of God, the heart of God to his disciples. Jesus, of course, is not just giving us a label, a nameplate. He's not just speaking out a name. He's actually revealing the name. He's revealing God's character, revealing God's purpose. And he's praying, I've done this. I've fulfilled this particular purpose. He prayed in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The first chapter of John's Gospel says this in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only who was at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus prays about clearly revealing God the Father's name to the disciples, so that they might be transformed in their understanding of God. That was the purpose that Jesus came. He came in order to be this revelation bridge, so that what was unclear became crystal clear. He came and revealed God, so that the questions, the uncertainty, might be removed. I think that's still a good thing to pray, isn't it? It's still a good thing to pray that the revelation, the unique revelation of Jesus to the world might be known very clearly. In fact, that's what Paul asks the Ephesian Christians and Colossian Christians. He says, pray for me that I might be able to make this mystery known and clear when I speak it. So Jesus prays that these disciples and we might be clear about the revelation of God. And also clear about the mission of God, there in verses 7 and 8. Verse 6 rather. 7 and 8, sorry. They know with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They obeyed them. The coming of Jesus is the pivotal point in human history. It's the point at which the revelation of God has come to human beings, and those human beings have this crisis moment where they're face to face with the one who is showing them what God is like, and they respond to that revelation. And these men accepted that revelation. They believed the words. They obeyed the gospel. They repented, they believed, they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The call has gone out and the response of the gospel has come. And Jesus is praying. He's praying that they might be clear about his particular mission. This is what he's come to do, and that's what they have come to do. The church can sometimes forget that the reason that we're around is to introduce people to Jesus Christ. To introduce people to the message that Jesus has come and he is calling them to believe and follow. There are many things the church does. There are many good things the church does and ought to do in so many realms, but our core activity, our core mission, is to call people to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many things are handmaidens to that. Food banks, up to three, working with the toddlers, our space at the table, these are very important aspects of our work. They show something of the compassion of God, the work of God. But our core mission is to remind people that Jesus has come and calls people to trust in him. The third aspect of this prayer is that Jesus prays that they might be clear about who belongs. He prays there about those that you have given me. There in verse 6, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Verse 9, I pray for them, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Now in John's Gospel, there's a kind of theme, a running theme through John's Gospel, which is a rich theme that we ought not to ignore or miss. So earlier on in the Gospel, in John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and the crowd, and he says this in chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. And there in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It's kind of an unusual statement, the idea that Jesus has been given a people. Now, it might seem an odd thing to be thinking about, but it reminds us that there is nothing hit and miss about the mission of Jesus. There is no sense in which the mission of Jesus was going to be a failure. There is about the mission of Jesus great certainty, because he has a people. A people have been given to him. There will be fruit. There will be response. Now, we need to be very careful about statements like this, because it can seem very much in club and inclusive, and potentially it can suggest, well, if you're not in the in crowd, well, there's no luck for you. But that statement from John chapter 6, verse 37 rules that out when Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, but whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. What a remarkable statement. He says, I will rescue my people. God has given me a people. But whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So there's this kind of sense in which God is gathering a people and we don't know who they are. But if you want to be one of those people and you come to Jesus, Jesus will welcome you. So it's almost if we, you know, if we kind of go down the line of, well, these are the people that God has given, does that mean, well, I might not be one of the people who are given? I would like to come. Well, Jesus says, if you like to come, you can come and you will not be driven away. Jesus prays with sure knowledge that there will be a people that belong to him which will be gathered in to his church for glory. You know, this helps us to understand the very dark statement of verse 12 of John 17. Those words there in verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that they gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture should be fulfilled. Now, that verse is not saying that the record of Jesus is dented by one loss. You know, sometimes we joke at Messy Church, you know, when people are going home, they've got a couple of their children and they've mislaid one. I said, well, you brought three in, just take three. I mean, no, it does really matter, doesn't it? It does matter if you lose one. It really does matter. But verse 12 is not saying that the record of Jesus is dented by the loss of one. The idea of someone who is doomed to destruction is not so much speaking about the destiny of Judas, but speaking about the personality of Judas. If Judas was lost, it was because he did not belong. Jesus said a number of times in his ministry that there were those who were followers of his, outwardly speaking, but were not followers. Those who said, Lord, Lord, or even was involved in healing or prophecy, who on the last day he will say, I never knew you. Judas is doomed to destruction because his personality was that of not belonging to the Saviour. Earlier on in John's Gospel, we're told that Judas, complaining about the use of money, because he held the bag and used the bag for his own resources. Maybe there was a darkness in the heart of Judas that never submitted totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Clear about those who belong. Those who belong will be kept. But there is a difference between belonging and not belonging. There's a difference between really identifying with Jesus personally and not identifying with Jesus personally. John Bunyan, in his great story, Pilgrim's Progress, writes about there being a door to hell right next to the door to heaven. The person walking the pilgrim way, getting to the very gate and finding not a ladder into heaven, but a snake that slides to hell. There is a difference between belonging and not belonging, and it is our heart attachment to Jesus Christ, our identification with him, his revelation, and his life. It also helps us to understand that prayer in verse 9. I ask on their behalf, the disciples' behalf. I don't ask on behalf of the world, but for those that you've given me, for they are yours. And again, it's an odd thing, particularly with John 3:16 up on the banner, to hear Jesus saying, I do not pray for the world. And with the memory of the last a couple of weeks ago when we had all of those different languages, people reading this verse, Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for them. There's a couple of ways that we can look at this. The first way we can look at it is, the people that will change the world are these people. Jesus prays for the agents of change. He prays for those who will make a difference in the world. Of course, the other way of looking at it is that he doesn't pray for the world because the world, what do you pray for the world? Do you pray for the world to continue being the world? Do you pray for the world to continue in its opposition to Jesus? The only way that you can pray for the world is to pray that they will be those who want to belong, who want to be different, who want to be rescued, who want to be transformed. I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for those who belong because these are the ones who can be agents of change in the world. It's kind of really interesting when you begin to read the New Testament how few statements there are about praying for unbelievers to be saved, and how many more prayers there are that believers might be enabled to live for Christ in the world and demonstrate the love of Christ and the revelation of Christ to the world. If we were more concerned, perhaps, in our prayers that we might be more fruitful and effective as evangelists and less interested in the people that we feel we need to change, maybe we might be more effective in the long run. Jesus, in his prayer, is clear about their role in the world. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, says Jesus. And glory has come to me through them. Father God, we're at one. All I have is yours, all you have is mine. And the wonderful thing is, these men have brought glory to me, have brought glory to you. That's really one of the most encouraging statements, perhaps, in the Bible. Here is the perfect Son of God speaking to the perfect Father God, and he's saying, these men have done something that magnifies us. What an astonishing thing that is. This group of people who had their flaws, who would desert Jesus, who would hide and deny, these men have brought glory to me. Yes, ordinary human people can be Christians, can live Christianly, can give glory to God, can show God's magnificence to the world. How encouraging is that? You, me, these men, with all their frailty, they could have a role in the world. But the last thing Jesus prays about is being clear about God's power. These men were still going to be in the world. Jesus says there in verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. And that's what we've been seeing in these final words of Jesus. I'm leaving, but they're still in the world. They've had their problems with me being present with them. They've found it difficult to understand everything that I've said. They found it difficult to do everything that I've said. And that was when I was with them. I am leaving and they remain. I suppose it's true of anyone who is training someone, anyone who's trying to guide people into the future. You kind of think, well, okay, maybe it's okay while I'm here, but what's it going to be like when I'm not? Hey, that sounds a little bit autobiographical, I know, perhaps. What's it going to be like when I'm not here? Jesus is praying. Well, of course, the important thing is that as we pray, we believe that there's some power available as we pray. What's the point of praying if we don't think that praying makes a difference? If prayer doesn't make a difference, well, you might as well just worry. But as we saw this morning, anxiety is something that the Bible tells us not to be consumed by, but to turn anxiety into prayer and requests that we might experience the peace of God. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Holy Father. It's kind of a great statement, isn't it? The glorious, unapproachable light of God, the splendor of God, take off your shoes. The ground upon which you're standing is holy ground. Holy Father, as he taught us to pray, our Father, hallowed be your name. Holy Father, the set apart one, the one who is a cut above everything, but the one who is approachable as Heavenly Father, Holy Father, protect them by your name. You see, when God is sought in prayer, and when God's power is at work in the world, everything about him, everything about his name, everything about his back record is brought to the disposal of those who are being prayed for. Protect them by your name. The one who's so different, yet so near, so holy, yet so tender. Protect them by your name, that we may be one. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Stubborn Peter, John and James, the sons of thunder, gloomy Thomas, that they might be one. Different people, different personalities, different backgrounds, different temperaments and gifts, that they might be one as we are one. The Father and the Son, one from eternity past. The Father and Son, one throughout those 33 years when Jesus lives as the God-man on earth. The Father and the Son, one, perfectly one. These motley crew, one as we are one. And of course, that's still the great, beautiful thing about the Church of Jesus Christ. We said it a number of times. We said it when we looked at the ABC of church membership. There are no clubs like the church. Most clubs, they're put together with a group of people who are similar in their background and interests, who are like each other, almost carbon copies of each other. You go to a bowling club and they're all dressed in the same clothes. They kind of all look alike, probably drive the same cars. I don't want to insult bowlers, but you know what I mean. You go to a club and everyone's the same. You go to the church and everyone's different. That was one of the great things, wasn't it, about hearing all those people read John 3:16 in their own language. You know, where in Lansing do you get a gathering of people so diverse? It's what the gospel does. It's what Jesus prayed for, that they might be one as we are one. Holy Father, protect them. And of course, this is the nature of our praying, isn't it? It's the nature of our praying in these coming months. Holy Father, protect them. Just guide them through. Get them through. Get them through this future season. Bring them to a new season of fruitfulness. Just get them over the ridge. Of course, Jesus was praying and the cross was before him. The darkness of Holy Saturday, Easter weekend, the dissolution of the apparent world of these disciples. Holy Father, protect them. It's a good prayer for us, isn't it? Good prayer for us as a church. Holy Father, protect us. Keep us one in Christ. Keep us focused upon our Heavenly Father. Keep us following his agenda. Help us to pay attention. As I've been praying about this and praying about the church here, I keep coming back in my mind to those incidents in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, when the people moved from one place to another. And they moved from one place to another as the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud moved. As it moved, they moved. As it stopped, they stopped. Very attentive, very conscious that God was at work, God was with them, and God would guide them through. Holy Father, protect us as we move forward into the future. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we would pray for that experience of unity in love, all wills bowing in the same direction, all affections burning with the same flame, all aims directed to the same end, one blessed harmony of love. Holy Father, protect Lancing Tab by the power of your name. We thank you that we are never alone. We thank you that we have behind us all that you are, all that you have. We thank you that you are enough for us. We thank you that you are enough for the fledgling disciples after the death of Jesus and his resurrection. We thank you that you are enough as they stood up on the day of Pentecost in the same place where Jesus had been crucified. We thank you that you were enough when they saw Jesus departing into glory. Enough by your Spirit, enough through the word of the gospel. Lord, teach us to pray, God-centered praying, focused upon you, seeking to be the people that you want us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.